Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we love you. We appreciate you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you get us prepared for this great harvest that's coming, Lord. Multitudes are going to be coming into the kingdom. Even people who have called themselves Christians are going to be coming in to walk in the kingdom of God. They have been deceived and they're walking in Babylon. But Lord, you've got a solution and you're going to bring it to pass. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. We're going to continue with Blessed the Seed Planters, number 3. This is a prophecy given to Debbie Finsky on 1-3-22. And we called it, I am setting things aright. It is so true. He is. My children, give me your ear. I am doing a great work all over the world. It is I who am setting things aright. So many of your prayers I am answering. All will be answered in their time. Yes, I am working through those that I have picked for such a time as this. But, my children, what they are accomplishing is not of themselves. It is all my work. It is all my doing. Everything has been my planning. And it will continue to be all my planning for my purposes throughout through whom I have chosen. Amen. The jobs must get done. I tell you, I am using the right people. Fear not. Trust me. My children, a great storm is coming. It's on the horizon. Be sure you are planted firmly on the rock. Be grounded firmly in me. For though it is a great storm, it will be as a breeze to my people who are abiding in me and standing firm in their faith in me, the rock of their salvation. The rock of your salvation. There is no other rock. There is no other salvation but me. I am. A very dark time is soon to come, but you must warn people. Do not be afraid of what they think of you. Be led by my spirit. Warn those who I put on your heart. Warn those who I have put in your path. Do not be concerned by their countenance. I will have hearts prepared to receive. And though they do not receive right away, they will know that the very thing they need is to believe and receive the warnings you gave them. Just be willing to be obedient and be led by my spirit. I have picked those who are to hear. I will open ears and eyes. You are to be the vessels of grace to pour out to them what they need to hear, that they will put their trust in me and make me their hiding place and their salvation. I will work in hearts, and many will be saved. Amen. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. He doesn't ask the devil anything. This second revelation here is from Deborah Horton, 1-5-22. I will restore the years. Amen. I dreamed I was watching a man whom I knew in the dream was God. He was using special jeweler's tweezers. The jeweler's tweezers were exactly the ones my father used. In real life, my father did jewelry and watch repair on the side, and he used the dining room table, which annoyed my mother. And we put representing the mother church, okay? And sometimes made her angry, but we needed the money. He was using the tweezers to carefully move tiny, tiny crystals from left to right, one by one. Well, as we will see, the tiny crystals represent the restoration of the DNA of the man-child who is the head of the bride body. It's amazing. You know, we've been delivered from the curse, but let me say we use only a small portion of the brain that was created and given to us. And all of that's because of the curse. But deliverance from the curse is a progressive thing, and God's going to do it, and he's going to repair people with this great restoration. Okay? And he's going to start this by restoring the DNA of the man-child who is the head of the bride body. They will be moving from left to right out of the Babylonian systems of the world and the church to begin to restore the kingdom of God and in its original form before the falling away to Babylonish Christianity. The message and materials of the Man-Child Ministries, which UBM is prophesied to spearhead, will bring the body of the bride to maturity to be used to raise up the rest of the church in his perfect timing. And she went on to say, I knew the crystals, which looked like oddly shaped diamonds, were being set aside for David. And of course, this is representing the David man-child reformer body. And I knew the crystals were DNA. So this restoration has to start with the David head of the bride. And then Father will restore all the damaged DNA of his people when the man-child returns and performs mighty signs and wonders and healings for his people in the coming revival during the tribulation period. She said, I also knew the crystals or jewels were from a watch or watches. Well, we know that Jesus is the image of his larger body. He is a finely built watch, and his body will be the corporate image of the same watches when he's finished. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So we were created to walk here in Christ's image and do his works. Amen. A part of his larger body that reflects his image, right? The light and the whole dream was entirely focused on the very tip of the tweezers and the crystals. I only barely saw the man's hand and briefly his back when I was being pulled out of the dream as I was ending it. And then I woke up. Well, Isaiah 54:11-12 says this, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will set thy stones in fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy pinnacles of rubies, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy border of precious stones. Amen. And that's, of course, the restored people of God, right? It's going to start with the man-child, it's going to go on with the bride, and it's going to be brought to the body through the bride. And she puts a note here. She said, my father always made the owner of the jewelry or watch sit next to him at the table while he did the repairs because that way they couldn't accuse him of stealing any of the jewels out of the watches. Jewels were, and maybe still are, used as bearings in watches. They were jeweled watch movements. And today they're mostly synthetic. Well, my thought is that those jeweled watches lasted a long time. In other words, they showed no effects of time, which is a manifestation of the curse, the effects of time on the body, on the mind, on the circumstances. And the body has been likened to a fine watch. And this looks like a restoration from the effects of time. And he said, I will restore the years. And he was talking about of the curse that was spoken to the bride and her man-child head in Joel chapter 2. And that was after the northern army was destroyed, which we are seeing now. So we're drawing closer and closer to this restoration of the body. Joel 2, 21 through 27 says this, Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord hath done great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth its fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Remember in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord sent the curse. Now, I know that this was an army, but I'm pointing out to you that the curse is what's brought down God's crop. And he's saying he's going to restore it. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and shall praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never be put to shame. Praise God. Well, this restoration also was given to the man-child Moses. Deuteronomy 34 and 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The man-child, Abraham, and his bride were supernaturally restored in youth to bring forth the promised seed, Isaac. The Lord Jesus bore our curse so that we would have Abraham's blessings. In Galatians 3 and 13, we're told, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So God put the curse of time that's come against us, our bodies, our circumstances, our families, so on and so forth. He bore this curse. So she said, I asked for a word by random for the overall dream and received Jeremiah 11 and 18. And the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I knew it. Then thou showest me their doings. So in the natural, we know that the deep state are trying to corrupt human DNA. And that's through the mRNA gene therapy depopulation injections, right? But the Lord doesn't care about that. He can restore, right? Isaiah 54, 1 through 17. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than of the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt spread abroad on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall possess the nations, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and the reproach of thy widowhood shalt thou remember no more, for thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is thy Redeemer, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even a wife of youth, when she is cast off, says thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And so the whole body is going to be restored, okay? That is, if they're a person that's actually in the body, right? In overflowing wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness will I have mercy upon thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth. So have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my loving kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will set thy stones in fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy pinnacles of rubies, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy border of precious stones. So you see the stones there, precious stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they may gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall because of thee. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the fire of the coals. In other words, putting you through the tribulation, the fiery trials, right? And bringeth forth a weapon for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. But no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness which is of me, saith the Lord. So God is going to restore what's been taken from God's people as a body and as an individual. He's going to restore. He's going to bless. He's going to heal. He's going to deliver. Amen. He's going to deliver his people out of bondage. Amen. And bring them back to their promised land where all their promises will be fulfilled because they are now standing on the promises. Amen. So this is a revelation given to Claire Pienaar. 8:17-21, and we called it the man-child and bride's tribulation harvest. Amen. Rion and I, Rion's name means little king, and Claire's name means brilliance, and they're being used in this dream to represent the man-child and bride bodies. Rion and I were in the middle of a huge plowed and seeded field. It was so big, the earth was fresh and dark brown in color. And Rion said this, he said, God has prepared the good ground, sowed the seed of the word in many souls. Now we wait to see the fruit. Amen. And of course, the fruit is coming forth in the bride at this time before the tribulation period and continue through the tribulation period. But the bride is going to be chosen at this time, and then the bride, of course, will go through the tribulation and teach the church. So we were then transported in a flash into a White House on this farm. The spiritual White House for the church represents the presidency of the man-child, which we've had dreams of before and shared them with you. In other words, there is a government in the church, just as there is a government over the land, right? It was light and bright and very white on the outside. It reminded me of the white Cape Dutch-style homes in the wine country of South Africa. Well, the bride is gathered together under the leadership of the man-child ministry at the beginning of the tribulation, just as it was with Jesus and his first fruits disciples, whom John the Baptist called the bride. And suddenly there was a massive rattling sound, thunder, and the sky turned gray and purple, causing huge thunderstorms. I had white clothes on the washing line, and there were so many garments on the line. In my dream, I could also see the washing line of the preschool that we were just at. It had festive bunting and all kinds of colorful decorations on the washing lines, but no clothes. In my mind, I saw utter destruction there at the preschool. Well, we're commanded to put on the garments of Christ's works. Much of apostate Christianity and immature Christianity is not doing this. And this ignorance does not deliver one from the curse. Rion said, the works of the apostate church does not bear the fruit that Christ is looking for. He is looking for the spotless garments of the true righteous acts of the saints. True, true. Then I looked out at the scene of turmoil from my White House in the rich soil field, and I remembered this: He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I also reminded myself that I have Jesus in me, and he spoke the world into being, and he spoke to the storm, "Peace, be still." And Rion quotes Psalm 91:8 here, "Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked." Now, of course, she's beholding destruction in the area of the immature Christians, apostate Christians, actually, because they're always immature. They stay immature all their life because of the teaching that they're under. So the Lord has to bring them out of that, and he's bringing a destruction to deliver them. I walked out of the White House and said, "Peace, be still." The storm stopped immediately. The wind died down. And Rion said, "Christ is being manifested in the bride with the same authority." Absolutely, Jesus delegated his authority to those who believe, right? There were many blackbirds descending on the field. The field now had vines and bushes of all different kinds of berries in big numbers. There was obviously super fast growth in that little tribulatory thunderstorm. Amen. And Rion was around the back of the house collecting some type of berry. He was the only one there. And Rion said, "The enemy will attack with his demons to try to destroy the fruit before the harvest." That's all the blackbirds, right? But the victory is already won. Jesus in the man-child body is picking the fruit just in time. Amen. I looked out and saw a few people collecting fruit. One big guy with a large hat had a truck of strawberries. A few more people had buckets and were picking. There were too few people for the efficient collection of the fruit. Well, that reminded me of this, John 4:35, which says, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white already unto harvest." And also Matthew 9:37-38. "Then saith he unto the disciples, The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest." Good thing. Father, we do pray that. We pray in the name of Jesus that you will send forth very effective and efficient harvesters into the harvest, and that your word will train us all up to be very effective in this regard. As I started looking around, I noticed most of the berries around me had already been eaten by birds. Well, you know, the northern army of Joel chapter 2 had already conquered the northern 10 tribes who had a false Jesus, and ministers who were not ordained of God before failing to conquer Jerusalem, the bride. So the northern army failed to conquer Jerusalem because they were in correct order. They did not fail to correct or to judge the northern 10 tribes who had all this falseness about themselves. And that's much like the church today. It's full of falseness that does not have power to save. I saw people come into my yard and look at me to see if they could take the fruit. I said, "It's not mine. Go for it. We can pick together." These people seemed kind, respectful, and soft-spoken, and worked in pairs, mostly husband and wife. Well, Jesus said in Mark 9:40, "For he that is not against us is for us." There is a tendency to denominationalize and divide people away and out of your particular group. Well, the Lord said they're going to be one flock, one shepherd. So, I did not have buckets, and I looked out and thought, "Man, I wish I had buckets." But then I looked and saw Rion with at least 12 buckets, and I thought, "Okay, great." The 12 baskets representing the 12 disciples or bride, or maybe the 12 buckets just represent the 12 man-child bodies. We've had revelations of the 12 man-childs before, and we have those on our site. So that's a representation, and as you know, 144, which is the number of the man-child, spiritual number of the man-child, is 12 times 12. So it's a division of 12. Then I went out with one bucket and started finding a few beautiful, red, juicy strawberries. I was very excited. I didn't eat any fruit, which I thought was interesting. I was only looking for the best, perfect fruit. Rion said this, "He did not come to devour the fruit, but it is for God's glory. Strawberries are fruits with their seeds on the outside. Works of faith are visible as a testimony of what's inside, Christ in you," which is the hope of glory, right? Amen. So it's true. People who are full of Jesus, they can't contain that like a light under a bushel. It just comes out. You know, if you're full of Jesus, it's got to go somewhere, right? I saw a massive house in the distance, much bigger than mine, and instinctively I knew that was the Lord's house, and all of us were his laborers in the field. Well, as you know, historically in the Bible, David's house was finished before the work on God's house began. Amen. As a type and a shadow, that happened with me. As a type and a shadow of a sign of what's coming. And then I woke up. I received the following by faith at random. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment." I have seen this work, and it's very possible that people from many different denominations can come together and with the proper teaching be put into a body that is very useful and powerful. I know that God can do it, and I know he's going to do it on a larger scale. We need to be in unity before the harvest, right? So, here's Claire Pinar's on 8/11/21. We called it "Bearing Fruit Outwardly for All to See." I dreamed Rion, myself, and our children went to visit a family of six. Six is the number of man, representing the family of those who are in apostasy, who are called to come out of the harlot and be separate. I had baked a round white cake with red strawberries and cream between the two layers. So we're following this strawberry thing again here with the seeds on the outside, abundance, the fruit for people to see, and what the seed's supposed to look like. You know, seed is the word of God, right? People should be able to speak the word of God, right, on the outside. And it was richly decorated with strawberries and cream on the top of the cake, too. I also had a gift for the woman in a little gift bag. It was a thick, rich strawberry body cream and a strawberry lip balm. So the fruit of the strawberry represents to the lost, presented to the lost, I should say, will be on the lips of those who get saved. Amen. And the red of the strawberries represented the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And the strawberry fruit bears its seed on the outside, which represents that mature Christians bear their seed of the word on the outside for all to hear and see. Many people don't talk about the word because they're not really walking in Jesus. This represents the seed of evangelism that fruit-bearing Christians have. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 and 2 says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, yea, even to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." Amen. Hand it out. Tell people about it. 2 Timothy 4 and 5 says, "But be thou sober in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry." Amen. Tell them. They don't know what's coming. They don't know how to stand in what's coming. They need the word of God. Most of the church is not prepared for what's coming. They're only prepared to fly away, and they're not really going to fly away. So, the lip balm reminds me of Ezekiel 47 and 12. "And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow every tree for food, whose leaf shall not wither, neither shall the fruit thereof fail. It shall bring forth new fruit every month, because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary." In other words, out of the presence of God. The waters of the word come from God. That's the manna that comes down out of heaven, right? "And the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for healing." Well, the woman of this family would not bring the cake out for us to eat together. That was the cake that was, created for bringing people into the presence of God, right? And she would not look in the package at the gift I'd bought her. Well, let me say, the harlot church will not discuss the bride's gospel. And they talk against it, and they're opposed to it. I was perplexed. Even after the prompting of her son, she still would not bring the package or the cake out. Wow, this son appears to be coming out from among them and recognizes truth when he sees it, right? And of course, there will be a son born out of the harlot. A corporate son born out of the harlot. So she went on. Instead, she brought another square-looking sheet cake out. And this represents that there are some with whom we've shared the gospel and presented them the gift of the blood of Jesus by and of grace who do not receive it. They continue to submit to the harlot, thereby abusing their fruit. In many instances, they are abusing themselves and want to drag us down with them. Well, the harlot's food had no seed in it. Many apostates prefer to eat their own inferior food and worship their own Jesus. They don't appreciate the gifts that the bride has to offer, And only the seed of Christ can bring forth Christ in you. It's the only way. There is no other way. And here's a revelation given to Winnie Asagueta. Bearing fruit by trusting in the Lord, which is the real seed, right? The Word of God. 12:14-21. I dreamt that I was in the auditorium of the elementary school that I attended as a child. At first, I was sitting in the front left in a circle with a group of people in front of the auditorium stage, and I believe we were receiving counseling for different issues that we needed to repent of. Well, it's an elementary school. There's a lot of repentance needs to be done because there's a lot of ignorance of God's Word there. And when we first come to the Lord, everything is about repentance because everything is about renewing and changing our minds, which is what repentance means, right? And if we don't continue to do that, we won't come into the image of Jesus Christ. We're in the process of changing our minds, believing what God says in His Word, much of which has been destroyed by the apostate church. Well, with the real truth of the gospel, we begin to learn about how to receive grace and faith from God, to be overcomers, and to bear the fruit of Christ in our lives. Colossians 2:6-23 says this, "As therefore you receive Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Take heed, lest there shall be any one that make a spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit." That's what apostate Christianity is all about. It's just their philosophy, and it's a deception. It has no power to save and deliver and to bring into the image of Christ. "And after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Rudiments means first principles of the world. And this is an elementary school because they'll never outgrow that state of immaturity. They need more. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Him you are made full, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom you are also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. So everything that happened at your baptism is an act of faith, of you being united with Christ in the likeness of His death, so that you can be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection." And, of course, some people just get wet at baptism because they don't realize that this is an act of faith that you are claiming to come to pass in your life. And verse 13 says, "And you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did He make alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, and having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us." Some people are only walking by sight about their life. They look in the mirror and they see their natural face instead of the face of Christ. They're not exercising any faith to be something more than what they are, and so they never will be more than what they are. So He blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And so you're not supposed to live under condemnation. You just confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of unrighteousness. And you go back to walking by faith that He is in you everything you need, right? Having despoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And triumphing is to celebrate the victory which was already brought to pass at the cross. We were also talking about a woman named Cheryl, meaning dear beloved friend, who had a testimony on the UBM site, not naturally speaking, but in the dream, but fell away possibly due to faction. And I heard someone mention that her testimony was for adults only. Well, as we grow and mature in Christ, we have great testimonies of the power of Christ to save and heal and deliver. And this encourages others to go on to maturity in Christ through His Word. But some lose their testimony and their witness in falling away to faction, for instance, is one thing. Faction is division, divisive people and judgmental people and unforgiving people don't have any forgiveness from God, so they can't grow. Right. The scene changed, and I was then on the right side of the auditorium in front of one of the exits. This represents no longer walking on the left as the Gentiles, in the darkness of their minds, but in sanctification, as well as leaving childish ways behind and moving on to maturity. Well, Ephesians 4:17 and 18 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart." Amen. We must have the Word in our heart. We must come into an image that looks nothing like this world. And it's already been accomplished by the Lord. All we have to do is enter in through faith. Hebrews 6 and 1 says, "Wherefore, leaving the doctrines of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God." So there are people that are camped out in little circles, never growing up, never breaking out and growing up. They're still talking about their little circle of doctrines that they believe and nobody else does, and we do it and they don't, so we're better than them, and so on, you know. 1 Corinthians 13:11-12 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known." Amen. Our trip is to see the real true face of Jesus in the mirror, which of course says that He lives in us, right? If you see Him in the mirror, right? Well, David was standing there in front of the right side of an archway, which was in front of the exit. He had a pen and a notepaper on a clipboard and asked me, "How many more children do you want to have?" Well, the David man-child ministers are the teachers of the first fruits bride body. They sow the seed of the Word of God into the hearts of men so that they too can come into the image of Christ. And they're only concerned with teaching the sheep to bear the fruit of Christ. And so, how many more children do you want? How much more fruit do you want, right? Well, we can have it. I began to tell him all about the trauma I had been through previously with bearing children, and that I was now 40, and that I just couldn't do it. Well, spiritually, this represents our struggles and tribulations to bring forth fruit in our own strength, or through legalism, etc., many other traps out there. It can be very traumatic and always ends in failure, defeat, and condemnation. we end up with Ishmaels instead of Isaacs, just as Abraham and Sarah did. And then we have a mess on our hands. Absolutely. David then looked at me with love and great compassion, but also sternly, and he said that I needed to trust the Lord. Well, this is so true. You know, we have to trust, we have to put our faith in Him to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves, right? He will work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And faith and trust in the Lord's power is the only way to bring our fruit to maturity so that it can be born in our lives. I could feel this piercing conviction in my heart that felt so real. As I looked down with tears welling up in my eyes because I knew I had not put my full trust in the Lord to be able to do this thing, even though I tried to say that I was already doing that. I then could hear Chuck behind me and slightly to my left reciting the entirety of Psalm 91 very clearly. And then I woke up to Psalm 91 playing in my ear from my audio Bible, which I normally do not put on at night, but this night I had. Okay. I also woke up to a song that we sometimes sing in the meetings playing in my spirit. Here are the lyrics. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that He has made. As far as the east is from the west, and that's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. So I asked the Lord for verses by faith at random and received 2 Samuel 22:32, which says, For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? He is our rock. He is our rock. He's the only solid foundation that we can have in the times to come. Song of Solomon 2:14. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the covert of the steep place, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And she said, I knew the Lord was telling me that the way to bear fruit is to fully put our trust in Him. There is no other way, and we cannot do it ourselves. It is by repentance and faith in what He has already done. Amen. Only He is God and the rock on which we stand. This was also confirmed as I was working on the video called Sons or Servants. And prior to this dream, Eve sent me the teaching, Bearing Fruit Unto Perfection, to listen to, as I have had a few dreams recently of the Lord cleansing and doing a work in me. And I am grateful. Thank you, Lord. True, true. And we received this revelation from Elena Timoshuk, 7:29-21. The Lord will fulfill His promise. Amen. He will do it. We need to hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for He is faithfully promised, right? I dreamt I was at my mom's house standing outside in the front yard. Well, Elena's mom's house represents the Mother Church, which we are born out of. And the front yard represents happenings of the future, things to come. I saw two men with blonde hair, and she puts possibly representing the two witnesses. You remember that out of the man-child came the knowledge and the grace to raise up the disciples who went forth two by two into every place that he was about to come. So this could represent the two witnesses. And they were scattering millions of seed all over the yard. Yep, that sounds like them. There were so many that the ground was just being covered by them. Well, just as Jesus sent out his disciples two by two with the Great Commission before he ascended into heaven, so that the man-child reformers will send out a body of two corporate witnesses in our day to spread the seeds of the real good news, again, to God's elect to bring them out of apostasy and Babylon. There's been a great falling away. It has to be restored. Only the Word, the real true Word, and the real true presence of God by the Holy Spirit can do this. I knelt down and scooped some of the seeds into my hand and smelled them. I knew that they were strawberry seeds. See, we're getting different revelations of strawberries here, different people, you know, and it's pretty cool. Could this represent the fruit of the Word? Well, yes. Strawberry seeds are tiny, just like a mustard seed, but when the strawberries are ripened, they have so many seeds all over their outside ready to produce hundreds more of their kind. And as Claire pointed out in her dream above, you know, the strawberries are fruits with their seeds on the outside. Works of faith are visible as a testimony of what's on the inside. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, some people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Some from such turn away, we're told. So if that's not a church. If they don't have that power, it's not a church. I ran inside my mom's house into the kitchen, and my mom and brother, Leonid, were sitting at the table. I said to Leo, "There are two men out there planting strawberry seeds all over Mom's lawn." Oh, glory be to God. The two witnesses, the disciples, the bride, you know, sowing their seed in the mother church, right? And I saw my brother's face brighten, and he smiled, and he exclaimed, "The Lord is fulfilling his promise." Yes, to bring the elect of the Mother Church more fully into the kingdom. Yes. I thought this must be the food that will feed the church during the tribulation. And then I woke up. Yes, it's the word from the witnesses, which they got from the man-child, Jesus, and the strawberries bleed red, representing the sacrifice, right? Praise the Lord. God is making awesome promises in these days of the great things that he's promised all along, you know. So this is another one by Eve Brast, 4:6-21, and we called it End Time Harvest at David's House. Amen. I dreamed that I, representing the First Fruits Bride Company, was sitting on the top front step of the White House. Well, as we will see, this White House has a double meaning, okay? It had been a sunny, nice day, but now the sun was going down and the shadows were starting to grow long. And her note is, Father is sovereign over the White House and also his White House. He is in control of all, and the First Fruits corporate body of the bride is sitting on the top step of Father's White House because they are the first fruits that come to maturity. And as the sun goes down on this last dispensation, we enter the 7 years of the tribulation, when darkness covers the earth. Many people don't know the covenant with many is in the making right now. We can see the shadows growing long over the land. But as it says in Psalm 91:8, only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. I felt small in this dream, like a child, Well, she said, Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen. I was dressed in a red and white checkered blouse and a pure white pleated skirt. Well, I think as for the blouse, we are a mixture of red for the red political perspective people who are opposite from the blue leftists, communists, antichrist, political faction. And we are white for the righteous spiritual perspective, which many of the right-wing people are not. The white skirt stands for the bride's righteous acts and walk, the walk of the saints, or sanctified ones. Amen. I always had a small white and yellow colored blanket that I carried bunched up close to my chest with my right arm that gave me great comfort and security. Well, this blanket represents the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And yes, that's true. And the white is for purity and the yellow for the sun, representing the S-O-N, right? It was peaceful sitting there, and as I looked up at the high ceiling of the porch and the huge pillars that ran along the front of it, it made me feel even smaller. The first fruits are only a small portion of God's harvest in these end times. The first fruits are to bring forth the second fruits. Just as it's so natural that fruit brings forth more fruit, right? As it falls unto the earth and dies, it brings forth more fruit, right? There were huge swaths of freshly tilled red dirt farmland with gently rolling hills that stretched out in front of the White House. So it looks to be prepared for the fruit of the White Houses, right? There were no parking lots or city structures at all. The red dirt is our rebellious, sinful flesh nature that must be broken up in order for it to receive God's seed of, or his word, and bear the fruit. And red also is the color of Esau, you know. There is an Esau, let me say, in every one of us that needs to be put to death. But there are also individuals who are Esau's, and they always persecute their brothers. I knew in the dream that this was David's house, that his house, as it is in real life, was inside of the White House, and that David was inside working at the moment. And she said, this is again pointing to the parallel between the presidency of Donald Trump and the man-child David ministries receiving their authority from God to fulfill his end-time plans for his people, and also the people of the United States. The huge front door stood open, and there was a huge screen door on the front of the White House that let the breeze flow through. None of the flies or other insects from the fields were able to get inside. And she said the screen door represents the free flow of the Holy Spirit in this house, which gives us the ability and discernment to screen out the demons and demonic curses that are upon the world and those who are worldly. Of course, we know that Beelzebub is the Lord of the flies, right? All the demons follow him. As I turned my attention back to the farm fields in front of the house, the voice of the Father began to speak out of the sky directly above me, over the roof of the porch. I began to see all the workmen out in the fields. The workmen are the angels who gather the end-time harvest. Matthew 13:36-43. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So you see, there's tares that have been sown by the devil among the wheat, as he also said. And these come out from among them. They're being taken out. It's easy to tell at the time of harvest who has been sown by the devil. And it's those who did not bear fruit and are still sinful, right? 1 Samuel 24 and 13 says, And as saith the proverb of the ancients, out of the wicked cometh forth wickedness. It's very simple. And the harvest is the end of the world. Continuing with verse 39. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are angels. Amen. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom, all things that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. And that he's doing that now. He is cleansing his body now. These people will go forth from us, just as John said, because they were not of us. Okay. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he that hath ears, let him hear. Notice, this is on the earth that this is happening, this separation and this shining forth of a body that has been sanctified of the wickedness, right? And we can see this separation and judgment both in the spiritual and in the physical realm. There were two teams of field workers that were working together simultaneously. They had two very large trucks. One was a dump truck and the other a garbage truck. And two front end loaders with large buckets for scooping things up and putting them in the truck beds. These trucks were much bigger than in real life, and the beds were twice as long, like the size of 18-wheelers. I looked at the side of the dump truck, which was closest to me and the house, and I saw many white bags of freshly harvested red apples. The Father was narrating what I was watching as he said, And these are the good apples. They are sweet, ripe, and delicious. They are perfect, and there were no flaws found in them. They are fit for my use. 2 Timothy 2:20 through 22 says, Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor, and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. But flee youthful lusts, and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There were multitudes of apples in those bags, and the men were scooping up the bags of the good apples and putting them into the dump truck to be taken where the Lord wanted them to go. As the front end loader was putting these apples into the back of the truck, the white bags were tearing open sometimes, and I could see how shiny and ripe and perfect they all looked as they tumbled into the truck bed. And she has in parenthesis, the white bags tearing open to reveal the good fruit represents the crucifixion unto eternal life that we suffer in order to bear the fruit of Christ in our earthly vessels. Yes, that's true. And then I looked further out in the field, meaning far from godliness, far from the White House, right? And saw the garbage truck surrounded by many black trash bags filled with rotten bad apples. The garbage truck. The Father's voice spoke again and said, "And these are the bad apples." Well, we know that bad apple is a saying we use to describe a bad person, right? They are diseased and filled with worms and infested with insects. Yes, all foreign to their well-being. They were so bad and rotten that they cannot be eaten, he said. They were being taken and burned and ground down into fertilizer for the next crop. There were also multitudes of apples in those bags as well. As the men were scooping them up with the front end loader and dumping them into the back of the garbage truck, the black bags were also tearing open, and I could see all the bad apples. They were rotten and had holes in them with worms and insects crawling in and out of them. And there was paper trash mixed in with them as well. The black bags tearing open represents the destruction unto death that the wicked suffers for their rebellion to God's word. Their fruit is rotten and eaten up by the curse because of the garbage of the world and the worldly living that is mixed in with their lives. Amen. One of the workmen threw a lever, and the garbage compactor began to squeeze and crush all of the bad apples and compact them together with the trash to make room for more bad apples to be dumped into the garbage truck. And once it was full, an incendiary fire started inside the garbage truck and burned all the bad apples into a black powdered dust. And I watched as the garbage truck began to go all around the freshly plowed field and scatter the dust onto the field to fertilize it for the next crop. Well, this could mean that the judgment of the wicked will put the fear of the Lord in the hearts of those observing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Some foolishly believe that God is good for not judging sin, but it's not so. He has to do that. He must do that. Matthew 3:11-12 says, "I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire." Well, Leon received by faith at random Jeremiah 24:1-10 as a confirmation of this dream in our very next morning prayer meeting. He had no knowledge of this dream beforehand. Jeremiah 24:1-10. "And the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After that Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen and smiths, from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. And of course, that's the apostate leadership of God's people today. And one basket had very good figs, like the figs that are the first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad. They cannot be eaten, they're so bad. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so will I regard the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place and into the land of the Chaldeans for good. They went into Babylonish captivity to learn some things, you know, about bondage and about freedom and so on, and how that they had so much fruit in their promised land, but they fell away. And this is what happens when you fall away. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. The first fruits, by the way, are born of Babylon, are coming forth to live and to build in their promised land now. In verse 7, And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, Surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem. And, of course, this represents the apostate leadership of Christianity, because the things that happened unto them are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. And so Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, I will even give them up to be tossed to and fro among all the kingdoms of the earth for evil, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence, among them until they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. Well, they took the jab, right? Yeah. So they're dying of their mistake here, of not trusting in God, but running to Babylon, right? Well, let's go back to Eve's dream here. That was a good confirmation. Suddenly, a very important person showed up on the right side of the porch of the White House. This is the real ruler of the White House, which in the spirit realm is the House of David, as we will see. He was dressed in a simple farmer in blue jeans, and he had a white Fruit of the Loom t-shirt on. And, of course, we are the fruit of his loom, right? The fruit of his crop. He was wearing brown leather farm boots, and he had a white covering over his entire head so that I couldn't see his face. I believe this person was the Father because I couldn't look upon his face. Jesus said, If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 14:7-10 says, If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. Why? Because we've seen Jesus, right? Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and dost not thou know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but from the Father abideth in me doeth the works. Amen. I got up and walked over to him, and I noticed that he had a farmer's tan on his arms, and that his forearms were very large and muscular from years of hard work and manual labor. 1 Corinthians 3:6-9 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry, which, by the way, means tilled land. God's building. Different parables put together here to show the story. I could sense his kindness, lowliness, and peaceful nature that exuded from him. I knew in the dream that he had given a very large sum of money as a donation for David's house. Well, David and his house, meaning his offspring, were prophesied to rule over all Israel, 2 Samuel 7:1-17. And Israel here includes the tribe of Judah / Benjamin and the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And this donation from our father will be for the house of David, which is the David man-child ministry and their seed. It represents the whole ministry, which will be very large. I took his hand and I said, I want to thank you so much for your generous contribution. And I thanked him for his sacrifice so that David could purchase this his house. Yes. The father sacrificed his only son to purchase or redeem us from sin and death. Also, he is providing the finances for the purchase of the house of David, which was given as a physical sign of a spiritual house. Okay. He was a very quiet and humble person and didn't really say much to my thank you, but received it warmly and graciously. He was there to see David and asked me if I would be so kind as to fetch David for him. Father knows how to speak to us in simple ways that we can receive and understand. He's also speaking as though he is speaking to simple people also, right? Yeah. I said, sure, he's inside working. Let me go get him for you. And I only got as far as the screen door when David came out and walked directly over to the person with long, quick strides as if he already knew him and knew of his presence on the porch. They gave each other a good, firm handshake. David thanked him as well for his sacrificial gift and his friendship. Psalm 25:14 says, the friendship of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Amen. Then the person said in a quiet voice, well, I want to thank you for all that you've done for me and for this ministry. Well, you know, the fact that the father would thank the Davids is very generous, considering that they are his creation and can only do what he does through them by his grace. It's he who gives the increase. Well, thank you, Father, for working in the Davids to will and to do of your good pleasure, as with all of your saints. Amen. After this, the scene changed, and I was sitting inside the White House in David's living room that he has in real life with several other women and brethren from UBM. Well, notice, David Manchild's house is typed as the White House of authority over the kingdom of God's people and the Gentile kingdoms that he was over. The throne that David and the son of David sat on was called the throne of the Lord. That's right. Or originally, the throne of Yahweh, YHVH. Because Jesus is coming in his man-child by word and spirit to rule. 1 Chronicles 29 and 23 says this, "Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father." Notice, he sat on the throne of the Lord. Remember that the man-child is crawled up to the throne of God, right? "And prospered, and all Israel obeyed him." Also, 2 Chronicles 9 and 8 says, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, who delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do justice and righteousness." Well, this throne is the one the David man-child is caught up to in Revelation 12. And as a type of the coming corporate man-child, Jesus called himself the Son of David. And he sat on David's throne. Amen. So you see, history just keeps on repeating with larger groups of people. The things that have been are the things that shall be. We all had white plates of fried fish. David then took a small piece of fish from my plate and ate it. He then went around the room taking a small piece of fish from each of our plates and ate it. We gladly shared our food with him and felt honored to do so. And then I woke up. And she said, "This represents everyone in UBM contributing the gifts of God, gifts God has given them in the building of David's house." This is true. 1 Corinthians 9, 9 and 10 says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. It is for the oxen that God careth? Or saith he it assuredly for our sake? Yea, for our sake it was written. Because he that ploweth ought to plow in hope, and he that thresheth to thresh in hope of partaking." Well, amen. I asked the Father for a word by faith at random for this dream, and my finger was on the phrase, "The Lord bless thee out of Zion." And it was in Psalm 128 and 5. And we'll look at 1 through 6 in context. "Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine in the innermost parts of thy house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord bless thee out of Zion, and see thou the good of Jerusalem all the days of Zion." All the days of thy life. "Yea, see thou thy children's children. Peace be upon Israel." All right. Praise the Lord. So, here's another one that fits pretty good, I think. "The Lion of Judah will be heard." And this was given to Keith McElroy, 1:4:22. Amen. "I had a dream, and Michael Hare was in it." Well, we know that the name Michael means "who is like God." As we will see, Michael is representing the man-child reformer body that is coming with Jesus in them to start the great and end time revival and get many people's attention who are currently trapped in apostasy. I fell asleep listening to David Eel's teachings last night, Keith said, as usual, and had a dream that I was in the spirit observing in a church like one I attended as a child, but it was way bigger with more pomp. The church I grew up in was a liberal United Brethren church and probably held 200 to 300 people. But this church in the dream reminded me more of a Catholic church. But the building itself was simple and held about 1,000 people. There was an elaborate pulpit area with lots of gold, and the leader looked Catholic. And well, as we know, Catholic means universal, and this church represents the mother of the harlots. That is the denominations and sects that came out of her as one type. Okay, everyone was coming in and getting seated as they talked together. The man in leadership was dressed in a fancy robe. He went to the pulpit, and the congregation settled and quieted, except for Michael Hare, who was seated in about the center of the congregation. I looked back, and Michael was talking loudly to the person sitting right on his right, representing those sheep who have ears to hear on the right. And they hear the words of Jesus loud and clear, right? At first, there were a few ahems, but then it quieted again. And as they started paying attention to what Michael was saying, oh, my goodness. And Jesus came as a lamb the first time during his ministry on earth. And the Bible says in Isaiah 42:4, he will not cry nor lift up his voice nor cause it to be heard in the street. But when he returns in those man-child minister reformers who are like God, he will come as a lion and he will be heard by all so that no one will have an excuse. Isaiah 31:4 says, for thus saith the Lord unto me, as the lion and the young lion growleth over his prey, if a multitude of shepherds be called forth against him, will not he be dismayed at their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them? So will the Lord of hosts come down to fight upon Mount Zion and upon the hill thereof. Well, amen. I was surprised that none of the leadership came to shush Michael as the fine dressed leader was standing there waiting to start. There will be no competition between the apostate church leadership and the words of the man-child reformers, and the people are going to be interested in what they have to say because they know they haven't been fed, and suddenly here comes some food, you know. Everyone was turned in their seats listening to Michael as he was speaking scripture after scripture in his testimonies and quoting a lot from memory without missing a beat. The anointing that will be upon the man-child reformers will make it effortless for them to share what the people need to hear for their salvation and deliverance from the Babylonish and apostate systems of the church. Amen. God's going to give them a voice. There were hundreds of people turned listening to him as the place was packed. The leader walked closer to me. Still, nobody else moved or spoke. This leader was wearing a long robe laden with gold and jewels, but it was black. I think it even had a hood that was over his head. Nobody else seemed to notice him. He did try to get a few people get their attention, but they were so absorbed in what Michael was saying that they didn't listen. As I woke up, the MP3 player was still playing, and Michael was now talking instead of David. So all of the Davids will become Michaels, by the way, who are like God, you know, when the latter rain anointing is poured out upon them. People will listen to this anointing. That's why Jesus walked for 3.5 years with the former rain anointing on him, so that he would grab the attention of the people that needed to hear from God, because God was in him, right? I hit pause and went back to sleep and had a quick dream where I was standing beside a river with a group of people who were all wearing brilliant white shirts. It was sunny out, but you had to squint in order to look at the people. It was so beautiful. I'd like to go there and meet them someday. I don't know what Michael was doing in that church, but a lot of people heard him. Amen. It's a representation of the church, the dead and dying church, hearing the word of the Lord. Yeah. Here's Debbie Finsky again, 1:1:22, with a word. I am coming. Make yourselves ready. During our worship time on Pot Blessing Day, New Year's Day, the Lord began speaking to me through the song, All Who Are Thirsty, he said. My children, I am coming. Make yourselves ready. You must make yourselves ready. There is not much time. This is the day. This is the hour. This is what I have been waiting for and preparing my people for. So be prepared. Stay thirsty for me, my children. Stay filled with all of my word. For when I come, I will come in my chosen ones who are filled up with me, emptied of self and the pleasures of this world. My children, the evil one is going to fight hard. Stay repentant. Confess your sins. Be clean always before me and before one another, that the evil one will find nothing in you. Be ready. Stay ready. For I am coming to my ready people who are filled with all of myself and ready to be used of me and for me. And you will, and suddenly you will know, for you will be prepared and ready to be my hands, my feet, and my word in your mouths, flowing from my being in you. I have a timing. Be ready. Stay ready. I am coming in you to show forth my compassion and my mercy. For I in you will heal the sick. I in you will raise the dead. I in you will deliver the bound and the demoniacs. I in you will restore families and restore my precious ones back to myself. So this is the time to be prepared, to be ready. I come quickly to be seen and glorified in you and through you. My people, I have called you. Will you be ready? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I agree. What an awesome time it's going to be. Lord, we praise you. We ask that you draw us unto yourself, that you put all of your people on a steady diet of the Word of God, because it is the Word of God in our hearts that manifests Christ in us. He is the Word. And yet many think that they can believe on a Jesus that has nothing to do with the Word, and they depart from the Word, and they have a false Jesus. And it will be known. Well, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you show your people the value of the Word, which is the only seed that brings forth after the kind of Christ. And Lord, we know that your people who are in Babylon are starving to death. And one of these revelations, the one about Michael, helps people to see that they're tired of pomp and ceremony. They want the real thing. And the real thing is Jesus. And they're going to be captivated as they were when they hung on every word that came out of Jesus' mouth when he was here. They were listening. They knew there was something valuable there. They were captivated. Much like I was when I first came to the Lord and started to read the Bible. I just got so captivated I didn't want to do anything else and didn't do anything else. Such an anointing fell upon me. I was so interested to know this Lord, you know, and what he believed and what he wanted done and all. Oh, I had so many questions going through my mind, you know. And I wish everybody would have that anointing so that they would run after Jesus, so that they would fear his word, because many, as you all know, are not fearing his word because you can share the word with them and they ignore you. And you think to yourself, wow, that's the word of God, you know, but it doesn't impress them. And they've been raised so that it doesn't impress them. But Father, we thank you for the mighty signs and wonders that you're going to do in this coming harvest to impress the people that you still are a savior in all things. You still save, you still heal, you still deliver, you still teach, you still raise up into your image like you did those first disciples. You still do all these things. And we ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would hasten and come quickly, Lord Jesus. We can see disasters prepared even now coming against the people of God and the world. The deep state is desperate. And you told us from the beginning that you were going to use them as you used Babylon to bring down apostate Christianity. And thank you, Lord, that you are doing it. You just gave a powerful demonstration of what happens when people put their trust in man rather than in God. And, of course, it's brought forth a lot of death and destruction. And many more people are ready to die unless God has mercy. Because they've designed it this way. It's a depopulation effort by the deep state. If they can't own you and use you, they will destroy you. That's the way they are. They're Satanists. And by the way, that's a Satanist group in the church too. They are Satanists. They obey Satan. They submit to Satan. Their only law is evil and do what you want to do. They're Satanists. And so the parallel between the church and the world is standing steady. It's still manifesting, still being shown. And we thank you, Father, for what you're doing. We thank you, Father, that you're drawing your people. We know that the desperate things that are happening now are going to draw people unto you. There's going to be a great revival. Yes, we have things yet to come. Great shakings are coming. More plague is coming. All in order to put the fear of God in your people so that they will value the Word of God. The Word of God is healing, it's delivering, it is saving people now. And some of these people are seeing this. They're seeing that their efforts through man has failed and that to trust in the arm of the flesh brings a curse. And so, Lord, we just give praise unto you and thank you that you have taught this wonderful lesson to your people. I pray that they don't forget it. And those that didn't get taught this lesson probably aren't your people. But we know, Lord, that you're going to do a wondrous thing in bringing your people back to you, in bringing them back to your promised land, Lord, the land that you delegated for them to live on, the only place that you would build your temple, the only place that you want your people to live, and that is on the promises of God. The righteous shall live from faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, the Lord says. So, living by faith is just simply being a believer, believing what the Bible says. If people would believe what the Bible says, many of them would be alive today. If they would believe what the Bible says, by whose stripes you were healed, they wouldn't go to men who are depopulationists and Satanists in order to get some kind of salvation. That's crazy. And we know that our Lord has said, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So the Lord has power to heal, and he has power to destroy, because he's putting it upon the Egyptians. And pretty soon, a lot of people are going to realize who is an Egyptian and who is a sanctified one. The Egyptians, of course, were worldly people, just like the church. And they only trusted in the government, you know, just like the church. And they only trusted in the ways of man, just like the church. There's a great falling away from faith and power. There is no power in what has been called the church. But it's not. It's not the church. So Jesus went into that sheepfold back in his day as a type and a shadow of what the man-child ministry is going to do today. And he called his own by name, and he led them out of that sheepfold of apostate, well, in that time, apostate Judaism, and this time, apostate Christianity. He led them out. He's going to lead them out. Thank you, Father, that your power and your anointing is going to set the captives free. The Isaiah 61 anointing was the first message that Jesus spoke as man-child, and it will be the first revelation and action of the man-child in our day. And that is to set the captives free, to open the prison to them that are bound. So Jesus went into the sheepfold. Those people who are bound by law to that dead religion that brought no life. And soon they realized that Jesus had that life. And he had the words of life, his disciples said. Where else can we go? You have the words of life. Well, God's words are life. Man's words are not life. You can tell a dead church from a live church. There's no power in a dead church. Oh, they tried to replace it with pomp, as was mentioned here. They tried to replace it with pomp, but it can't be done. And so they listened. They listened to Jesus. They listened to Michael. They will listen to the man-child. They will listen because they're realizing that man doesn't have it. Man has no way. I mean, how many religions do we have out there now? Thousands of them. I'm talking about Christian religions, so-called. They're not really Christian, but Christian religions. Thousands of them. So, you know, there's no power in them. Their power is to put you under the law so that you give to them to keep their kingdom alive. Otherwise, it would fold, you know. And to deceive you into thinking this is that Christianity that we're supposed to be believing in, right? But it's not. And any child can read the New Testament one time and realize it's not. But people get deluded by religious spirits. And many of God's people have been in bondage all their lives, and they're not bearing the fruit of Jesus. And bearing the fruit of Jesus is the only way to go out there and sow the seed of Jesus. And the seed of Jesus, by the way, will bring up people in his image. Not in the image of the pomp that you see in dead religion. Okay, they claim to be somebody, but they're not. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees claimed to be somebody, but they weren't. When the Son of God showed up to show them what true religion and undefiled was, they were jealous, angry. He was getting into their pocketbooks because people were being drawn away from them, and they were mad. And they would kill anybody that got in their way. So they liked power, just like the deep state. They liked power, and they want to keep it at any cost. And so God is going to do a miracle. He is going to set the captives free. He is going to deliver those that are bound. And he's going to open the blind eyes. And he's going to heal those bodies. He's going to restore his people. Thank you, Father, for the parables that you've given us today. They're definitely powerful, as all of your parables are. Lord, you said the disciples, complained that their leaders didn't understand you. And he said, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. They hated parables. They didn't understand the parables. And that yet they were supposed to be spiritual people, but they didn't understand the parables. And Jesus spoke in parables so he could get away with what he was doing. They perceived sometimes that he was speaking about them, but they couldn't prove it because they didn't understand the parable. So, and prophets from times past have used the same method, by the way, to speak to the people because of the evil hierarchy that was over them and would kill them if they understood what they were saying. So history just keeps on repeating. And thank you, Lord, that you come in the simple people. They're not the ones in the robes and all the gaudy symbols all over them and things, fancy churches and all that. They're not in any of that. These are people that don't mind sharing with people in a more humble place and position, and they enjoy it. And thank you, Father, that the people will come out from among these leaders to hear the voice of the Lord. They will do it. If they are elect of God, they will do it. If they only are interested in fire insurance and they think that this will save them so that they, one day when they go to heaven, they will go to the good place instead of the bad place, they're going to be richly deceived. And once again, the Lord is going to come with a very humble background, just like Jesus did, born in a manger, right? And humble background and all the gaudiness out there is not going to impress people. They're going to listen to what they perceive now to be the Word of God, that there's some meat there. There's some food there. God's people can grow and live on what the man of God shares of Jesus Christ. They can live on these things. Well, Father, we pray that you do a mighty work and do it quickly. Lord, the deep state is very desperate right now, but we know that you have total control over them and that you're going to use them up until their end. And you have told us that you are going to utterly destroy Babylon. And we believe it. And it is so ingrained in everything all over the earth. They bribed, they stole, they threatened their way into everything. They blackmailed their way to the heads of corporations. They took these people to their honeypots and they got pictures of them and they got them trained to submit to their will. And now, because it is Satan's kingdom and his methods, it's crumbling. By the grace of God, it's all crumbling. Thank you, Father, for doing that. Thank you for bringing down apostate Christianity because it's no better than the world. Thank you for bringing it down and raising up your holy people, Lord, who are coming out of all these denominations just like they did in Jesus' day to follow him, follow the Lamb whithersoever he went. So, Lord, we're so enthused about what you're going to do and so happy about what you're going to do. We've been looking forward to it for years, and now we're going to see it, and we are seeing it. You are using, as was prophesied earlier, those who you have chosen to do these things, and even the people over the physical nation, like President Trump, are empowered and stay alive because of the prayers of the saints. And the real people that the deep state is worried about or should be worried about is these people. And Satan's servants don't have any sense. And we call them the stupid spirits. And they don't have any sense. They don't know where the power is coming from, whose prayers are being answered. Remember, it was the bride's prayers or intercession to the King of Kings that saved the people of God. The people of God were out there in a panic mode because they saw the edict against them. They weren't being heard. The bride was being heard. And that is because the bride is holy, righteous, pure, growing in the wisdom and stature of Christ. And these are the people that are praying, and that's why things are changing around you. You know, God could change everything any way he wants to do it, but he has chosen to use people in prayer and in through faith to bring to pass things in the earth. And he gave us authority. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Oh, my goodness, I thought it was the president. No, it's you. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. He gave authority. He delegated authority to a people who believe him. Most of the church doesn't believe him, so that's really not a dangerous thing in their hands because they can't use it. We have to believe we have received, Jesus said, and that's a principle that carnal people just can't get their hands around. So, but the people of God who love him and fear him and walk in obedience to him and hang on his every word, they will do it. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for the mighty power of your Holy Spirit that's going to go forth through your people to change this world in these days leading up to the tribulation. And the saints don't realize that we're on the verge of the tribulation. And all of this preparation has been made for the tribulation. Even the raising up of the man-child and the bride is a preparation that is made for the tribulation. Because they're going to go forth and bring the seed, right? As we just studied. They're going to bring the seed. It's going to bring quick fruit. Thank you so much, Father, for what you're doing. We are so enthused, and we're so grateful for what you're doing. Thank you for protecting those people who are sowing the seed out there, Lord, because they're in a dangerous position. The beast doesn't like them, and the harlot doesn't like them either. And we know that you know that, but we also know that you will spare them until they finish their testimony at the very least. And some will be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So thank you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Thank you for the witness you're going to do. And Father, we pray that you will continue to work in us a desire to let the word be the seed in our hearts that brings forth Christ in us so that we can sow his seed in the earth, not the seed of man. Thank you so much for what you're doing, our Father. In heaven, we want to be your friends, as the verse we spoke earlier. We pray, Lord, that we be your friends. Thank you for drawing us unto yourself. And thank you for being our friend. And thank you for delivering us from all evil. Lord, help us. Give wisdom, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for joining us today, saints. God bless you and keep you. And we'll do this again. Good night.